All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And I want to share a little principle with you this evening. I trust will be a blessing and a help to you. And we'll trust the Lord to use His Word to help us. Nothing like the Bible, you know it. All right, let's begin reading, please, in verse 1. And I want you to get the story, so I'm going to read several verses here. We will end up down in verse 11. But I want you to get the whole story here, so I'm going to read the section that has the story of Uzzah in it. All right, so beginning in verse 1, it says, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. Now, when it says here that they were chosen men, you and I would understand that like choice men, all right? They were chosen, they were selected, yes, but they were choice men. They were men of valor and men of strength and warriors, that kind of thing, all right? So it says that there were 30,000 of them. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah. Isn't that something? They named a town in Judah after Baal. No wonder they had trouble. All right, to bring up from thence the ark of God. So there they went down from Judah to get the ark and bring it to Jerusalem. All right, they're bringing it back into Judah, back to friendly territory. And it says bring up the from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart. All right, now mark that. Upon a new cart. And brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. All right, so they directed the oxen as the cart was being brought from Gibeah to Jerusalem. Verse 4, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. All right, so one brother is out in front. So he's probably got the ox by his bridle, and he is directing the ox where he wants it to go. And so it says in verse 5, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. All right, so get the picture in your mind's eye, okay? They have the Ark of the Covenant on a cart, and they are transporting that across open territory. Now, naturally, you know, they're going to run into some obstacles. They're going to run into some uneven ground. And so when they got to a spot where maybe the oxen stumbled, I don't know. But anyway, because of the terrain, the ark, the cart began to wobble, and it looked like the ark was going to come tumbling off of the wagon, of the cart. And so Uzzah, now remember, Ahio is out in front. He's directing the oxen. But Uzzah is walking evidently right behind it or alongside of it. And as it started and looked like it was going to fall off, Uzzah put forth his hand to steady it, to keep it from falling off. All right, everybody see what happened there? I mean, let's be honest. How many of you would have done the same thing? Yeah, you would have, wouldn't you? Well, if you had of, you'd have been dead like Uzzah, let me tell you that. All right? Because look at what happened when he did that. Verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. Perez Uzzah until this day. All right, so David was not happy when this happened. He thought it wasn't just. It wasn't fair for God to do this. And so he let out an outburst against God and was upset because the Lord did this. Verse 9, and David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. All right, I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, the sin of Uzzah. The sin of Uzzah. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for your blessing upon our service thus far. And Father, I pray now you'll bless your wonderful word. And I pray you'll help me as I speak. I pray you'll bless our folks as they listen. And Father, may the Holy Spirit take this little truth tonight and just ingrain it within our hearts. Father, I think that this principle is something that is very crucial, very vital. But yet I'm afraid that most Christians today don't know anything at all about what I'm about to speak on. So, Father, I pray you'll bless and help us to get the point, and may we have a renewed determination to be pleasing in your sight and to do what you would have us do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, soon after David was appointed to be the new king in Judah, he was approached by the elders of Judah, and they wanted him to be the king in Saul's stead. And then you remember Israel also wanted David, and they kind of put a Band-Aid on everything that had been bothering them. And both Israel and Judah came together to become the nation of Israel, and David was chosen to be their king. Now, David established Jerusalem. It was the city of David is what he called it, and the city of David is just outside of the temple area, and we're going to see that in a couple of months and walk through that part of the old city of David, and so David set out to transfer the Ark of the Covenant from the house of Abinadab in Gibeah to the new capital, to the city of David. Now, the sons of Abinadab, their names were Uzzah and Ahio. They decided that they were going to take a new cart, one that had not been used, one that was just recently built. They didn't want any dirt on it. They didn't want any use on it. And they were going to put the ark on that new cart, and they were going to transport the cart from Abinadab's house in Gibeah to the city of David. Now, when they did this, it was, of course, David's idea. It was David who wanted this done, and he wanted the ark to be where he was going to rule the nation from in the city of David, which would eventually become the city of Jerusalem. And so when this plan was set in motion, everyone was just absolutely ecstatic. They were so happy. The Bible tells us here that when this transpired, that and they were moving the ark, that David, and you'll remember David was a musician, and David and several of his compatriots took musical instruments and horns and harps and different musical instruments, and they played as the parade left Gibeah and headed toward the city of David. And everyone was so excited, especially King David. David was just thrilled at the opportunity of getting the Ark of the Covenant back. You remember that the reason that it was in Abinadab's house was because the Philistines had come and stolen it, and then all manner of chaos was turned loose by God upon them. And finally they realized that that because they had the Ark of the Covenant in their possession, this was why God was judging them so harshly. And so they finally just put the cart on a wagon and said hit the oxen and said, "Get out of here." And they didn't want it anymore. And so it wandered over to Gibeah, and that's how Abinadab got a hold of it. And so now David wants it back in Jerusalem, back in the city of David. And there was so much joy when the whole process got started. But their joy soon came to a sudden halt. You see, the oxen that were pulling the cart suddenly stumbled. The Bible does not tell us how it happened, but they stumbled. They shook, the Bible says. And as they did, the wagon, the cart, began to look like it was going to tip. And the Ark of the Covenant looked like it might fall off. And so Uzzah, walking along beside it, thinking that the Ark was going to fall, reached out his hand to steady the Ark, and he touched it with his hand. He reached out and touched it with his hand to steady it. And when he did, we are told that he instantly died right there on the spot. It was not a sudden illness that came upon him and several hours later he died. No, bang, he died right there. Everyone who saw what had happened knew that he died because he reached out and touched the ark. They knew that it was the hand of God that knocked Uzzah to the ground. Now, when he died instantly. The Bible here says, and God smote him there for his sin, for his error. Imagine that. God smote him there, and the Bible says, and he died by the ark of God. Wow. That is intense, is it not? Now, why, the question then becomes, David asked it, and I want to ask it tonight, why did God kill this man? Why did he die? Well, there has to be a reason for why such a tragic thing happened. What was it? Well, you see, folks, the Ark of the Covenant, was sanctified to the service of the Lord. That ark did not belong to man. It belonged to God. It was God who told Moses to have it built. And it was God who gave him the design. And that was where, you remember, where the Shekinah, the glory of God, came and stood over top of the mercy seat, over the Ark of the Covenant, where on the top was the mercy seat. And that's where God met with his people. The whole design, the whole thing, was for once a year, the high priest, with a blood offering, a sinless, firstborn lamb, no broken bones, perfect. And that firstborn lamb was brought in and offered as a sacrifice to God. And it was there at that mercy seat where God met with his people. It was there where sin was atoned. It was there where the priest got the opportunity to come and represent all of the people as he offered a sacrifice for the atonement of their sins. And so this was God's. It was not man's. God sanctified it. God set it apart. God said, don't touch it. You remember, God told Moses to put these little ringlets in it. You remember that? He said, put one on each corner. And why did they do that? So they wouldn't have to touch it. It was holy. It was God's. Man was not to touch that thing. You see, what would prevent some nutcase, of course it wouldn't matter in America today, some fool would try it, but what would prevent some nut job from going in and saying, there's a lot of gold on this thing, if I steal it and take it with me, I can cash it in, I'll become a rich man. But God said, don't touch it, don't touch it. And people knew, you touch that and God's going to deal with you. And here's poor old Uzzah, bless his heart. I don't think he was trying to violate the ark. I don't think he was saying, well, watch me pull one over God. I'll sneak and touch it, you know. It's like years ago, my brother and I went down to Miami to spend the summer with my dad's brother while mom and dad built a house. And while we were down there, of course, everybody in Miami has a swimming pool. And my uncle had a swimming pool. And they had a little two-year-old their son, their grandson, little two-year-old, and I remember my uncle pointing his finger at that boy and saying, "Now you stay out of that pool. Don't you get near that pool. We're going to eat in just a little bit. You stay out of that pool." And the little guy looks up and nods his head, you know, like he understood. And so everybody was doing all this stuff, getting ready for dinner. And I was sitting there, and I looked out, and there was that little feller, and he's walking along the edge of the pool like this. And when I went, "Hey, look. And there he was out there balancing himself on the side of the pool. And man, my uncle let out a war whoop on him, and it scared him so bad he jumped into the pool. I mean, we had to go rescue him, get him out of the pool. He's only 2 years old, but he had no fear whatsoever of that water. But you know, that's the way we are, isn't it? You know, stay out of that. Well, we get as close to it as we can, don't we? That's just the way man is. And so I don't think Uzzah was doing that. I don't think he was trying to outdo God or trying to mock God. No, when God gave the plans for it, he included the four little rings and the staves, the poles that went through those rings. And the whole idea was that four men, Levites, were to take the staves and put them in those rings, and they were to carry the ark wherever it needed to go. And you'll remember, for the 40 years they were in the wilderness, for all the time that they were led by the cloud during the day and the pillar of fire by night, the whole time that they were led, they carried it on staves. And now here they are many years later, and it's time to move it. And what do? They get a cart. They weren't supposed to get a cart. You weren't supposed to put it on a cart and move it. No. They were supposed to put it on staves and carry, four men carry it on their shoulders. But they didn't do it that way, did they? And the end result was Uzzah reached out and touched it. Listen, I'll guarantee you it would not have fallen if four men had been carrying it the way it is supposed to have been carried. But you see, when you do what you want to do instead of what God says to do, you're going to have problems. That's just the way it works. So why did he die? What was his sin? Well, I'll tell you what it was. His sin was touching that which was sanctified or set apart by God and touching that which was not his. He touched that which was not his. He touched that which was God's. And because he did, he was struck down in death. You know, folks, I'm afraid that we have just too much of this kind of thing going on in our Christianity today. I think that far too many people have stepped over the boundary, and that which God has established as sacred and holy is no longer seen as sacred and holy. I mean, you talk about messing with the book. I'm telling you, folks, you go and check these men who messed with the book. You go and check their stories, read their stories, and you will find out that many of them lost the ability to speak. God took away their voices. Folks, a preacher depends upon his voice, does he not? And so these guys start messing with the Word of God. As a matter of fact, one fellow by the name of Dr. Frank Logsdon, who was the one responsible for the New American Standard Bible, wrote a letter after the fact and sent it to some publishers for them to get the word out. And his first line in his letter was, "I'm afraid I'm in trouble with God." And that man lost his ability to speak. He could not speak. He could not stand and represent the Lord. He didn't have a voice. And it didn't just happen to him. It happened to a number of those men who did that. You don't mess with that which God has declared is holy. This word, this book, that's not your book. That's God's book. Keep your cotton picking paws off of it. Don't be messing with the Word of God. But men do. And I think that you can just look at the fruit of that today. I mean, we sin all the time after the manner of Uzzah. We do. We do. We bring the devil in to what we call church. We bring the devil in. We bring the world in. We say, hey, come on, let's bring the church into the 21st century. And so we use the devil's music and the devil's methods. We use psychology. We use this new enlightenment and this new age gobbledygook instead of standing up and preaching, "Thus saith the Lord." You know, it's a whole lot easier to get a message out of somebody's psychology book than it is to sit down and read the Word of God and get a message from the throne of God Himself. Whole lot easier to do it the other way. But that's where we are in our country. We sin after the manner of Uzzah. And folks, I wonder how much of our heartaches and our sicknesses and our troubles and our premature deaths can be blamed on this very issue. Can I remind you, we saw it last Sunday night, did we not? Paul said when it comes to the Lord's table that some had taken the Lord's table in an irresponsible manner. And what did he say? He said, well, some folks have gotten sick. And others have died. Others have died. Why? Because they took of the table of the Lord unworthily. Now, question, who gave us the Lord's table? The Lord Jesus did. So I'd be careful messing with that, wouldn't you? I think we should. So I wonder how much we sin after the manner of Uzzah, touching that which does not belong to us, but belongs to God. All right, let me give you a couple of examples here. All right, take your Bible and go back with me just a moment to the book of Leviticus, to the last chapter in Leviticus. And that's chapter 27. Leviticus chapter 27. All right, now look, please, if you will, at verse 30. Verse 30. So Moses is getting the law from God. He's getting instruction. And in verse 30, he says, and what's the next word? All. A-L-L. Now, I looked that word up this week, and you know what it means? Exactly. Y'all getting so smart. Yes. It means all. He said, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord. And then look at what he says. It is what? Holy unto the Lord. It is holy unto the Lord. And he said, if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. Now, concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be what?
Holy.
Holy. There it is again. So the tenth, which is a tithe, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. So folks, what we see here is in verse 30, the tithe is the Lord's. It's not yours. It's the Lord's. You say, well, that's Old Testament. No, that's all testaments. The principle of tithing is Old Testament and New Testament. It does not distinguish that we are not to tithe anymore in the New Covenant. No, we are to tithe in the New Covenant. I mean, it's pretty clear that we are to tithe. And so the Bible tells us that the tithe is the Lord's. So folks, who does the tithe belong to? God. Is it yours? No, no. What if your car payment is due? Is it yours then? No, it's still the Lord's. What if some radio preacher or some TV preacher is going to have to go off the air unless God's people send him X amount of money? Is the tithe the Lord's then? Yes, it's the Lord's then. Of course it is. Because whether you like it or not, the tithe is the Lord's, period. That's all there is to it. You say, well, Pastor, what if? No, what? No. That's our problem. We what if God all the time. Don't what if God, obey God. Don't question God. He knows what he's doing. And so the tithe is the Lord's. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul said in the New Testament that the tithe was to be brought on the first day of the week, which is what? Sunday. And what do we do on Sunday? We go to church, yes. And so the tithe is to be brought into the church, into the house of God. And someone asked me one time, said, Pastor, do you believe in storehouse tithing? I said, no, I believe in church house tithing. Church house tithing, that's what I believe in. If all of God's people would tithe, the church would never have to worry about finances. Our missionaries would never have to worry. That is one of the things that the missionaries who come in on furlough say to me every time they come in. Pastor, thank you for your faithfulness in giving. Thank you. We never have to worry, is the Church of the Open Doors check going to come? We never have to worry about that. And I don't know if you all realize this, but not only do we give our missionaries a monthly check, but we also give them a 13th check. All right, 12 months, but then we give them a 13th check. I call it a Christmas bonus for them. And we write them a little note and say, here's your Christmas bonus. And our missionaries come in and say, Pastor, thank you for that Christmas bonus. You don't have any idea what that means to us. You have no idea how blessed we feel when our mission board sends us an email and tells us that Pastor Norris and the Church of the Open Door have given you a 13th check. Oh, hallelujah. Man, that just blesses my heart. So if we all tithe, then we wouldn't have to worry about taking care of the financial obligations that we have. You see, folks, tithing, listen carefully now, tithing is God's way of financing the church. It's God's way of doing that. We don't make anything. We don't build anything. We don't manufacture anything. So it is incumbent upon the people of the church to tithe faithfully so that the church can do what the church is supposed to do. All right? And so I think you can see that tithing is given to us by God, and it is therefore a sin for God's people not to tithe in their church. You say, but Pastor, I can't afford to tithe. I got news for you, Christian. You can't afford not to tithe. And here's why. Because the tithe is the Lord's. It is not yours. And God is going to get his tithe whether you sit down and write out a tithe check and with the joy of the Lord in your heart, because God loveth a cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful, he'll take it from a grouch, but he loves a cheerful giver. All right? Yes. But your tithe is to the Lord. And so when you're not going to take from God, you can't say, well, I'm not going to tithe, I need this. You're not going to be able to enjoy it. Now, I'll just tell you that. You're not going to be able to enjoy it. I don't know how many times, the washer will break, or the dishwasher will break, or the water heater will go up, you know, and first thing out of my mouth, I say, did we write the tithe check this week? Did we write the tithe check this week? And Carol's, yes, we did. You're good. I say, oh, okay, so he's judging you, not me. I'm joking. Come on. A little. All right, you see the point? It's God's. Your tithe should not go to a radio preacher somewhere. It should go to the church. Your tithe should not go to a TV preacher somewhere. It should go to the church. Your tithe should not go to a ministry somewhere. Your tithe ought to go to the church. Why? Because the tithe is holy, and God set it apart for himself. And God said, it's mine, don't you touch it. It's not yours, keep your mitts off. The tithe is the Lord's. Now, Uzzah didn't do that. He touched that which God had sanctified, and the end result was, he died. You say, well, then how am I supposed to support this guy I hear preach on the radio that I love? Well, there's this other thing in the Bible called an offering. The tithe belongs to who? Yeah. But now, an offering is something you sanctify. That's something you give. All right, so if you want to help some ministry, give an offering to help that ministry, but don't give it out of your tithe. That's not biblical. It's just not the way God set it up. Malachi verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 10 says, ye have robbed God in tithes and offerings. Tithes and offerings. We had a family here. The gentleman has now gone on to heaven, and his wife has moved back to California, where they were originally from. And I point over here because they sat over here, and I would have him come up and pray every now and then for the offering. And he would come up, stand behind this pulpit, and in his very calm demeanor, he would pray and he would say, Father, we ask you to bless your tithes and our offerings. And the first time I heard him pray that, I thought, wow, that's brilliant right there. Because that's what it is. God's tithes. The tithe is the Lord's. So it's God's tithe, but it's our offerings. All right? Does that make sense to you? All right? So don't touch that which is God's. God made the tithe holy, but we make offerings holy when we make a commitment to God that we're going to give towards something that has touched our hearts or the Holy Spirit has impressed us about. And so we give, and when we make that commitment, God expects us to follow through with it. You say, but preacher, I think brother so-and-so needs financial help. Good, help him. But just don't use your tithe to do it. That's not biblical. The tithe is the Lord's. It belongs in the house of God. Listen, Christian, we are not only robbing God by not tithing, but we're robbing ourselves of a great blessing and our church of more ministries when we do not tithe to the Lord. All right? Then there's another thing. Let me hasten over. Turn with me for a moment over to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I could preach on this one all night. I'm not going to. Don't panic. But I could preach on this one all night. I love this verse. What a great verse. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. Romans 12. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. What's the next word? Holy. Acceptable unto God. Did you ever hear that verse? Remember that verse that says that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance? You ever hear that? Yeah, that's a good Bible verse. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. I've had preachers come up to me in sword conferences and different things, and they've said, and I said, well, where are you from? And they said, well, I'm from so-and-so. And I said, well, do you pastor there? Well, I used to. What do you mean you used to? Well, I quit. You quit? Why'd you quit? Well, I got hurt. Well, join the club. I got some T-shirts out in the trunk. I'll go get you one. Hold on. You got hurt and you quit? You just give up? And I don't know how many times I have looked at a man of God and I've said to him, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God did not call you into the ministry and then go, whoops, guess I messed up. No. You see, Uzzah touched that which was holy and God killed him. But brethren, we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's why it is a terrible thing when a Christian says, I'm going to do what I want, not what God wants. Well, I don't have to get all radical in this Christianity thing like you, preacher. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's why it's awful when some Christian says, oh, I'm not going to church today. I'm not going to read my Bible this week. God says you and I are to be holy, set apart. Why? For his service. Set apart for his service. We haven't the right to do what we want to do. We are to do what the Lord wants us to do. I mean, He is the one that redeemed us. He is the one that set us on the solid rock. And so what's God want? He wants us to present ourselves. Look at the verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present. He wants us to present ourselves to Him. You see, you present yourself, and God will lead you on what He wants you to do. I remember when I was 16 years old, I got saved. And then a few months later, the Lord began to work on my heart about preaching. I did not want to preach. I did not want to do it. Had no intentions of preaching the gospel, none. But the Lord started dealing with me about it. And I just didn't want to do it. I'll be honest with you. I did not want to do it. I wanted to be a doctor. I wanted to be a doctor. I wanted to go to medical school and be a doctor, be a surgeon. That's what I wanted to do. But God wanted me to be a preacher. God wanted me to do that. He called me to do that. I didn't want to be a preacher, but I knew if I did not do what God wanted me to do, I'd be miserable for the rest of my life. And so I walked down the aisle one Sunday night, and I surrendered myself to do whatever the Lord wanted me to do. And then a few months later, the Lord impressed my heart that I was to be a study for the ministry, that I was to be a pastor somewhere. Now, I to be honest with you, I really didn't want to do that either. I could see, you know, when you're young and you have all these visions of grandeur, I could see, you know, blazing a trail on the mission field somewhere, but pastoring a church, I just did not see that at all. I thought, well, when I graduated from school, I thought, well, I'll be a youth pastor. That lasted about 6 months. Young people drove me nuts. You know, they drove me nuts. I never saw so much drama in all my life. Everything was drama. And you look at these boys and you say, would you grow up? And they just look back at you. They had no idea what grow up means. None. You look at the girls and you say, would you quit being so starry-eyed, googly-eyed, boy crazy? What's wrong with you? They're ugly. Their feet stink. Their breath stinks. Stay away from them. I mean, you're better off if you just stay away. But boy, they drove you nuts. They drove me nuts. And so here I was, 22 years old, taking my first church. Oh, my. I was a mess, man. I was in so far over my head, I did not realize it at the time, but I was. But I knew I had to do what God wanted me to do. And so I said, Lord, I'll do it. Now, if I had not done it, God called me. I went forward and said, I'll do it. I made that set apart, sanctified, holy. I said yes to what God wanted. How many times have we heard a sermon on soul winning and we say, that's it, I'm going to be a soul winner. And then we don't. I mean, we might even leave our seat, come down the altar and tell God we're going to be a soul winner. Well, my friend, if you do, God's looking down saying, okay, I'm waiting. I'm waiting. When you going to start? You know, you're not getting any younger. Amen. You're not getting any younger. I tell you, folks, we better be careful about touching the ark. We better be careful about touching that which God says is holy. And you ought to thank the Lord tonight that this is the age of grace. And God doesn't kill us for all the promises we have made that we don't carry out. You promised God you'd be a soul winner. Well, you better get busy paying that debt. You promised God you'd read your Bible and pray. Well, listen, you better get busy. You promised God that you'd be faithful to His house. Better be cautious about that. I mean, He knows. He knows. And brethren, listen. You'd better be careful about the matter of paying your tab. A few weeks ago, I think it was down at the Sword Conference, and some of us went out to dinner, and the little gal came and she laid down four tickets. There were four of us. And she laid down four tickets. And so I grabbed the tickets and I looked at them. And I said, that one's mine. And I passed them this way. Well, that guy was beside me. He looked through them. He got his. Then he passed it across the table. And then that man looked down. He got his. And then he threw the other one on the guy to his left. And so we all got up to leave. And of course, we're all cutting up, carrying on, laughing. We all got up to leave, and I don't know, but one of them evidently thought that since I picked them all up, I was paying the bill. But I wasn't paying the bill. And so one of the tickets got left there. I went up, paid mine. Guy behind me paid his, then the other one paid his. He looks at me and slaps me on the back and says, thanks for paying my bill. And I turned and looked at him and said, I didn't pay your bill. And about that time, here came the waitress out the door. Sir, sir, sir. And he looks at me and said, you sorry dog. I said, I'm the sorry dog. You run out of a restaurant, don't pay your bill, and I'm the sorry dog? I don't think so. And I shoved him and I walked back in and I paid his bill. I said, you stay away from me. Just stay away from me. Folks, you got to pay your bill sometimes. You know, you make a promise, you got to pay that bill. And God's expecting. You know, I believe with all my heart, folks, that this is why some people have to go through some chastening every now and then. Because we make a commitment and then we don't follow through with that commitment. And the Lord just has to pull his little spiritual paddle out and just, you know, give you a couple of whacks with it and say, what was that for? Well, you remember that promise you made me? You remember that promise? Could this be why some kids rebel and, you know, they just don't turn out right? Could it be? Could this be why some folks have illnesses that they just can't explain? Could it be? I don't know. I'm not judging anybody. I'm just trying to get everybody to think a little bit. I mean, I certainly don't think every time. I think sickness is just a part of life. I mean, we're sinners, and sinners are going to get sick. I'm not saying every time somebody has a physical infirmity that it's because of this. I'm not saying that, but, you know, it could be. That's something to think about, don't you think? I'm saying, folks, and I believe that it happens, and I believe it happens more than any of us are willing to admit. But Uzzah touched the ark. And when he did, he paid a terrible price. Why? Because it was holy. It belonged to God. It belonged to God. Don't touch the tithe, Uzzah. Don't touch it. It's sacred. Don't touch service for the Lord, Uzzah. That's sacred. Don't touch the church, Uzzah. You know, God warns us, don't lift your hand against the Lord's anointed. God warns us about that, doesn't he? And I could tell you some stories there. Don't touch the Bible, Uzzah. The Bible's holy. It's sacred. Don't touch the gospel, Calvinist. Uzzah, Calvinist. Don't touch the gospel. It's sacred. Don't touch prayer meeting. Don't touch Sunday night. Don't touch it. We better be careful. God's watching. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your wonderful word. I pray you'll bless this to our hearts tonight. Give us understanding of what we have heard. Father, I'm not trying to upset anybody. I'm not trying to anger anyone. I'm trying to get folks to think. And Father, I'm certainly not saying that every time there's a heartache or a difficulty or an illness, it's because we have touched that which you have designated as holy. I'm certainly not saying that. But I wonder how many times, if the truth were told, that we have had to endure some of these things simply because we have touched that which you have sanctified. And so, Father, I pray that you will bless the word to our hearts this evening. I don't know, Father, where this can apply to individual hearts, but, Lord, you certainly do. And I pray that you will apply your word to our hearts and just help us all to get closer to you as a result. Father, help us to look back and see all the promises we have made and then make up our minds that we're going to follow through and do what we said, told you we were going to do. So, Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.